But indeed, that makes me very happy that you're a little bit closer up. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, and as you get settled, to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts, chapter 14, where we're going to continue our study in the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, together with Barnabas, the servant of the Lord. Acts, chapter 14, I'd like to read just the first 7 verses of that chapter as we begin, and with the Lord's help, we'd like to continue on further than that. And I've said it the last 2 times, we'd like to finish the first journey today, but sometimes, you know, trips take longer than what you think. That's usually the case, and that's been the case in the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Please follow along as I read in the Word of God. We read, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so say that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them," verse 6 says that these apostles were aware of it, "and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about." In verse 7 to finish our reading this morning, "And there they preached the gospel." We trust that God will add his richest blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's pray once more. Our Father, we bow before thy presence this morning, and we thank thee for the privilege we have of having an open Bible before our eyes and before our hearts. Help us to remember, Father, that we are indeed in thy presence. And as we look into the life of the early missionaries on this first missionary journey, the difficulties that they encountered along life's way, we pray, Father, that it might have an impact on our lives, that we might never be the same again as when we had arrived, but that our lives might be more conformed to the image of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we wait in thy presence, and we trust in thee to speak to our hearts, that you would meet each one according to our specific needs. To those who have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that this might be for them the glad day of salvation, the acceptable time. And for those of us who know the Lord Jesus already, we pray we might get to know him better, and that we might serve him with more of our lives. For we pray these things in his own precious and worthy name, even the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, as we noticed in the past week, the missionary journey that started out pretty much with Barnabas in the lead and Paul as his assistant has now taken a bit of a turn, and Paul becomes the one who is in the lead. In fact, he even had a name change last week from Saul, the mighty one, to Paul, the little one. But it shows us what great things God can do with a little one like Paul. And so we see Paul pretty much in the lead. And I'd just like to remind you, those of you who were not here last week, we saw Paul's conversion, how that the Lord Jesus Christ arrested Paul on the road to Damascus. And Paul asked 2 questions. First, "Who art thou, Lord?" And we all agree that he answered his own question by calling him Lord. But then he asked the other question, that was, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And you see, this is an important question. For the first question, "Who art thou, Lord?" deals with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. But then the second question, "What wilt thou have me to do?" deals with the question in our lives of our service. One for salvation, the other for service. And so as we go through the life of this journeying man, the Apostle Paul, off in a journey, we see those 2 questions coming to our hearts this morning. Who is the Lord? You must know him, first of all, personally, as your Savior. What will he have you to do? He wants you to serve him with all of your life. You see, as we look at these missionary journeys and we trace Paul's steps through the book of Acts, we realize afresh that we too are pilgrims and strangers. In this world below, we're traveling our life's journey. And one day we'll reach home, and it's not Antioch, you see, but it's home in heaven. And there we'll see that the journey, though tough at times, has been worth it all. And there we'll have great rejoicing and be received home again, just as the missionary coming home after years of service on the same ship with the dignitary. I believe it was President Roosevelt, if I remember the story, although these stories have variations, you know. And as the ship came into harbor, he saw the great crowd there waiting and cheering. Frankly, he thought it might be for him. And then when he realized the president was on the ship and they whisked him away in the great parade, he was left alone there with no one to meet him. He thought, after 30 years of service on the foreign mission field, surely I should have a better welcome home than this. And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, "You're not home yet." I want to tell you, in life's missionary journey that you and I both share in, that we're traveling through this world, but when we get home, well, our brother earlier prayed, oftentimes we say it's better in the Bahamas, but it's better in heaven even than in the Bahamas. We're not home yet. And we see this in the life of Paul, especially as you see, just picking up in the very first verse of chapter 14, because they had gone from Antioch in Pisidia. Persecution had stretched them and pressed them out of that region, and they fled all the way to Iconium. And that's where you pick up in verse 1. I'd like to say one thing. That persecution oftentimes is the pressure point that pushes the gospel out into the rest of the world. Many times it's through broken hearts and broken lives that the gospel is pressed out. It's kind of like if I had one of those elongated balloons and blew it up part way. Every time you would grab hold of it, you would see the balloon extend. And the more you grab, the further it would go. And that's the way it is with the gospel. For indeed, even in the very beginning, when the Lord Jesus said, "You'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria," I'll tell you that the gospel would have stayed right there in Jerusalem had it not been for the persecution. And a man named Saul persecuted the church, and wreaking havoc in the church, he pressed the servants of the Lord out into Samaria. After the persecution, it was Philip who was pressed to Samaria. And from that point on, you see persecution pushing the servants of the Lord out. It was no different than this, for indeed, from that persecution in Antioch, you see that they came unto Iconium. In chapter 13, verse 51, they also came to Iconium. There's something else here, you see. There was no shame nor embarrassment that they fled persecution and took the gospel further on. For the first thing you see in verse 1 of chapter 14 is the first place that they went was to the synagogue of the Jews, the very ones persecuting them there in Antioch of Pisidia. They came to the Jews again. This was the principle that whenever the gospel went out, it went to the Jews first, then to the Greeks. And indeed, it did not stop with the Jews. But in verse 1, you see that as they spoke there at the synagogue, that a great multitude of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. So God had crowned their efforts. Even though they had fled persecution, he crowned their efforts by giving them conversions, the salvation of souls, those who would believe by the word of the gospel in verse 1. And it's usually true, isn't it? Whenever the gospel goes into Satan's territory, from conversions of blessings, you see, conflicts often arise, if not every time. Talked to a man the other day, and he told me about his church. He said, "We don't have any problems in my church where I go." I said, "I don't think I want to go there." Don't be amazed. Conflicts, it's a good sign, especially if they're without. That's the best sign. Sometimes they come from within. We're going to look at that tonight. But when they're without, it's a good sign that we're doing something for the Lord. The world is applauding you. There's something to beware of. And so that's exactly what happened. For in verse 2, you see the conflicts that followed those conversions. For in verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Oh, we'll chase those people out of here and we'll stamp out the meaning of the gospel in this region. That's not what happened. They squeezed that balloon and the pressure point expanded the gospel and it went out. Not to a different place in verse 3, but in a different way. Would you notice in verse 3, "Long time, therefore, abode they speaking." And you notice how they spoke? Boldly. You see, when the pressure builds up, it strengthens the vessel. And the apostles stood up more boldly than ever and spoke the word of God with power. And together with their bold speech and the courage that they showed, we have the confirmation in verse 3 as well. For as they spoke boldly in courage, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, notice, the Lord added his confirmation and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And God put his great confirmation, seal of approval on their preaching to say, this is true. And this is of God. This is the power of the gospel, the dynamite of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, able to affect lives so much that God granted miracles to be done. Verses 4 and 5. Again, you see the match back and forth. Whenever there's blessing, there's going to be conflict. And whenever there's conversion, there's going to be contention and even confrontation. And in verses 4 and 5, it built up to a head. And in verses 4 and 5, we read that the multitude of the city was divided. Part of them held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And there was the match. And as they drew the line there, verse 5 tells us there was an assault made by the Gentiles, also of the Jews and their rulers, and they were ready to stone them. In other words, to pick up stones and to throw them at the apostles to stamp out the message of the gospel. Once again, this pressure point just pushed them on ahead. And in verse 6, when they found out about it, they said, let's go somewhere else. As one brother used to say, feet, do your stuff. And they moved on. And when they moved on, wherever they went preaching Christ. I heard that about a preacher one time. They said he read his text and went everywhere preaching Christ. You see, sometimes that's the way the preachers do, and that's what they did in that day and time. So you put your tennis shoes on and you keep up with us as we travel a little bit with the Apostle Paul. In fact, verse 7, if you'll notice it, or verse 6, when they were aware of it, they went first of all to Lystra. Eventually they get to Derbe, to the cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. There was nothing holding them back. The only thing pushing them on was the Spirit of God as he empowered them to speak. And each place they came to, there was a revival and many times a riot. And we're going to see that's exactly the case here. Would you notice verse 7? And there they preached the gospel. I have no hesitation, nor am I ever weary of saying exactly what the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is. My only fear is that we might say too much as far as adding to its simplicity. It's as simple as this. As Paul said, I declare unto you, brethren, the gospel by which you're saved, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. In order to prove his resurrection from the dead, he appeared. And the list goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But the message of the gospel is simply this. Christ died for my sins. He was buried and raised again. I have eternal life by putting my trust in him. That's it. And whenever we step past that bound, we're missing the whole point of the simplicity that's in Christ. And so that is the fear, but that's the simplicity. Do you know, to get people to understand the simplicity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, it's a difficult thing. And it was no different back in Paul's day, nor is it any different in 1995. Right here in Nassau, no matter where you're at in the world, you'll find that the human heart, the heart of man, is exactly the same no matter where you go. Would you notice what happened in verse 8? Together with the preaching of the gospel, God attested to the fact that it was the message from him by giving and granting signs or miracles. These were sign miracles that were done to attest and confirm the gospel. For there was a man who was impotent in his feet. He was a cripple from his mother's womb, and he had never walked. This was no hocus pocus that you might find on television these days. This was the real thing. And a man that was known in that area as being crippled all of his lifetime was healed and made whole by the power of God. And when that happened, it took note in all the community. And in verse 9 we read, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him perceived that he had faith to be healed. And he said with a loud voice, Paul speaking to that man, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Again,
This was not something planned out. This was the Spirit of God, not just doing miracles to impress people, but to attest to the power of the gospel. The same way that you and I were lame on our feet, we could not walk in the ways of the righteous. The same way we were blind and we could not see the light of the gospel. The same way that we were deaf and we could not hear what God would have to say. The same way that we're dead in our trespasses and sins and we have no life in us except that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the meaning of the miracles in that day. And so you see, as Paul called on him, the whole multitude took note. And in verse 11, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices. Now follow this carefully. And they were saying in the speech or the language of the Lyconians, the gods, little g, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Oh, you see, they missed the point. God has a purpose for it. Don't panic. But they missed the point. And I'll tell you, even in our day and time, there are those who miss the point. And they begin following the preacher rather than listening to his preaching. Don't you dare look at me. Don't you dare look at any preacher. But realize that the preaching of the cross to those who are perishing is foolishness. But to those of us who are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. You see, the preaching should turn our eyes upward to Christ. And those who are unbelievers in this particular time, well, they got confused on the whole matter. Who was confusing them anyway? Don't you think you can come into Satan's territory and not be unchallenged? They had come through with the spearhead of the gospel, and Satan was there to meet them. And he is the author of confusion. God would not be undone nor outdone, because through this experience, there was an incredible opportunity to show the truth of the gospel. And that's what you find through the book of Acts. Always being challenged. Always being confronted with Satan's tactics to confuse and to deceive. And the gospel comes through each time as pure as gold. Praise God for the good news of the gospel of Christ. It cannot be tainted no matter what man does to it. I want you to follow carefully, for when they thought that the gods had come down in the likeness of men, this was all done in the Lyconian language. Now, Paul was quite a linguist, but he must not have known Lyconian at that point. For indeed, I believe that this was all planned without their realizing it. For you read in verse 12, they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius. That was curious in itself, wasn't it? And because he was the chief speaker, you see, Paul was out in the forefront. But then in verse 13, the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, he brought oxen and garlands unto the gate, and they would have done sacrifice with the people. Oh, Jupiter. Oh, Mercurius. The gods have come down to us, and as they bowed down before Paul and Barnabas, they realized what was going on in verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they ripped their clothes and they ran out among them, and they said, listen, sirs, why do you do these things? We're just men of like passions. And from the confusion, Paul stands up to give a word of correction. We need to hear preachers say that more often, don't we? We're men of like passions. We don't like to hear that very much, but you see, it's true. Paul, one of the greatest apostles, the first missionary that took the gospel to Europe and crossed this world as an incredible servant of the Lord, he could rend his clothes and come down among the crowd and say, look, I'm just a man just like you. And he brings out this correction by putting him in his proper place before that crowd. And though there seemed to be a revival going on, the gospel had been presented, the miracles had been attested, and the confusion had come out, now he stands to speak a word of correction. And notice it in verse 15 again. Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein. This is the God of the universe. Paul had no hesitation, nor apology, to present the truth of who God is. That is the message, isn't it? For this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And he declares God unto them. And in verse 16, he tells a little of his nature and character. For he says in verse 16, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, they scarce restrained they, the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. You know, it's interesting, having had the privilege of going into other lands that have not heard the gospel before. For it's been quite an honor, humbly we have to say, that we've gone to places that have never had an evangelist come with a message of the gospel, into some of the pygmy camps in the heart of Africa. Now, most of the villagers that we ever worked with, they had heard the gospel. I'll tell you, the evangelists in Africa, they do a tremendous job, much better than the missionary preachers there. But the pygmies, going into the pygmy camp, that have never even heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And going in and telling them the good news for the first time, getting to know them, visiting with them. But then as you see them start to grow, you see that the greatest challenge in a new believer's life, coming out of a paganistic society, an animalistic society, and an animist religion, the biggest challenge is unlearning all the things that they had misunderstood before. You see, even among the elders of the assemblies there, oftentimes you pick up in some of the bush assemblies that are not as far along in the Word of God. Sitting in that elders meeting, I realized as soon as I had learned enough Swahili to be dangerous, I started understanding what was being said. I'll never forget sitting in an elders meeting, and they were discussing a brother who was put under discipline. And they said, we need to do something about this brother. That's right, he needs to sacrifice two chickens and make this matter right. I said, did you say sacrifice? Two chickens? You know, in Swahili, the word for chicken is kuku. And that was a double kuku, you see. As far as I was concerned, that was pretty cuckoo to even think about it. A sacrifice? When we stand on the New Testament and all the sacrifices are fulfilled in Christ, except that of praise and offering unto the Lord, they said, no, he needs to offer a sacrifice and get his way right. And when I tried to butt into their business, they said, you wouldn't understand it. You come from over there. This is the way we do it here. I said, oh, no, we want to follow God's tradition and not the traditions that we come to the Lord with. You see, the idea is to leave all this behind and come to the Lord as a little child to learn everything from square one, from the very basics. This is the problem with the gospel. Now, it's one thing to talk about the heathen over in Africa, because we would never have those kinds of problems here, you see, in our part of the world. We're much more enlightened, much more civilized, much further advanced, you see. We don't have those kinds of hang-ups and confusion. I don't see any smiles yet, but you see, the real truth is, you and I come from our world. And while it may not be uncivilized, as we call it, nor heathen, nor even paganistic, you and I come from our world with our set of confusion. And in our confusing thoughts, we try to bring them all to God and try to make him fit into what we think about him. And so we say, don't tell me that God can forgive every man's sins. Don't tell me that a person can go out and kill someone and still go to heaven. Don't tell me that a person can live any way he wants to and trust the Lord Jesus in the last few minutes of his life and be a saved man. And those are the misgivings and the confusions that Satan has put into our world. And it's in the scheme of things that exist in the world in which we live. For you see that through the scriptures, God's truth of the gospel is that, yes, indeed, a man who has murdered can be saved and live eternally in heaven. And I praise God for that truth. And a man, as a sinner like me, can put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that all his sins are forgiven, the ones in the past, even the ones in the present, and the ones in the future,
that they were all paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ.
And a man on his deathbed, better yet, on a cross of crucifixion, that lived a life as a thief, and even in the last minutes of his life, blasphemed the Lord Jesus Christ directly, can say a simple phrase like this, "Lord, remember me," and can hear the reassuring word of the Lord, our Savior, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Oh, I tell you, we have a wonderful message of the good news, the gospel of our salvation. And the world says, "Oh no, we're not confused like that." And yet we bring all of our confusion and we try to fit God into our mold. And he says, "It won't work." And Paul says, "Why do you do these kinds of things? God has been dealing with you through all the witness of nature and creation to show you that there is a God in heaven, one that deserves your trust and faith in him." Oh, you see, we don't come with that kind of confusion. And yet you and I live in a modernistic world, a civilized world that has turned the gospel into utter confusion in our day. We've made the name of Jesus a slang word. We've turned a cross into a good luck charm. We've made our prayers to be just special potions that will help us get through life an easy way. Even our prayers, many times, instead of praying, we're playing games with God. I want to tell you this morning, on the basis of what the Word of God has to say, and from the example of those confused people in that day and time, unless you completely give up the traditions of men, you can't be saved. To realize that we're not saved through our vain tradition received from our fathers, we have to come face to face with what the truth of the gospel is according to the scriptures. And he says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner." We've all sinned. There are no exceptions. And then he says, "The wages of sin is death." And we say, we're in dangerous situations. And he brings out the good news by saying, "But the free gift or the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And he makes it so crystal clear, if you'll but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. It can't get simpler than that. It can't become more profound than simply saying, leave all your previous confusion behind. And all the things that you thought about God, abandon them. And in sweet abandonment, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the message in the book of Acts as Paul declared it unto them. And from that revival, a riot ensued. And the riot was stirred up again by the unbelieving Jews that said, "No, we want to keep the truth of God with us." And they didn't even have the truth themselves. And they tried to suppress the truth. And when they did, they stirred up a riot. And they took stones and they stoned Paul and they dragged him outside of the city and left him for dead. Right outside of Lystra, we're going to look at Lystra later tonight, right outside of Lystra, they left him for dead. And in verse 20, as the disciples stood around him, would you notice what happened? He rose up. And when he rose up, they came into the next, or to the city again, to the same city of Lystra, and then actually went to Derbe. I want you to notice an interesting phrase. He says, "And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Paul said, "I think I'll just go along for the ride on this one until my head kind of settles a little bit." Perhaps that was the place that he received in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps that was the place that he was taken up into the third heaven and saw things that could not be uttered. Difficult to say, even whether it was that he actually died and was resurrected or that it was a resuscitation. Paul himself could not even say if he was in the body or out of the body. But you see what happened, the tremendous miracle, and God raised Paul back up.
And it didn't stop there. But he went and revisited the places. And verse 21 tells us, from Derbe, he goes back to Lystra, and back to Iconium, and back to Antioch, as you have it through verse 23, and to confirm the saints in every place, and appointed elders in those little assemblies that had started on his first time through, on that first missionary journey. Until finally, he made his way back to Antioch, and in verse 26 you read, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode a long time with the disciples. The first missionary journey, complete, and comes back home, and they were well received into that little assembly. I've mentioned it at the beginning. You and I, too, are on a missionary journey. I'd like to commend to you the poem that's on the back of your bulletin by our sister Suzanne Dewar's Life in the Eternal Present. It's all about a journey. Read it today. Pray about it. And ask God to guide you along. For indeed, just as Paul was on a missionary journey, we too are traveling for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in your world in which you travel, take the gospel with you and go everywhere preaching Christ. To the Coke machine at work and at school, around the water fountain, to McDonald's, to the gas station, wherever you're at, tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and see what great things God can do just as he used those first missionaries. Shall we pray? Our Father, once again we bow before thee and we thank thee for the privilege we have of reading thy word. But Father, just as the gospel was labored through the book of Acts, in its simplicity, that Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again according to the scriptures, we pray that there would be some that would really take these things to heart, see their need for the Savior, abandon all their preconceived notions that many times are deceptions from the evil one, and cause them to flee to the one who is our refuge, our Lord Jesus Christ. And by putting their trust or faith in him, that they would be saved and know that their journey will take them eventually to heaven. Father, we thank you also for the privilege we have of walking in this world below. Help us on our journey to name Christ in every place, for we pray in his own precious and worthy name. Amen. Look forward to seeing you tonight in the Lord's will.